So let's see, it's what? I got an hour? No, just kidding. Just kidding. Janine kind of stole a bit of what I was going to share about Wednesday night because it was truly awesome. And it was just in the context of giving a testimony because there was such a, I mean, we experienced the presence of God, but there's just something really different on this past Wednesday. And I think it was just, you know, when we're seeking the Lord with everything that's in us, He just reveals something new of Him. We discover something that we didn't know of Him. And there was such a sense of healing in the air. And actually, Janine came up and shared that she felt there was, I don't know how else to put it, but a sense of healing in the atmosphere. I don't know quite how to describe it, but that healing was available. But it wasn't one of those things, moments where, you know, you feel of calling people up and praying for them. It was just a sense of, and perhaps some of you were there, had the same feeling, but just receiving the healing that we have in Christ. And we can do that anytime. And so I've been having this nagging lower back pain since, well, it's been off and on, but since our picnic in August, it's almost been constant. And I know I'm 60, but I didn't think it would be that rough. A haul, and I'm doing my stretching and everything else. But on Wednesday night, I just said, Lord, I receive your healing. I receive it from my back, you know, get my muscles to relax. And since then, it's not 100%, but I tell you, it's like 90%. And so I just give praise to God. And, you know, it's in those kind of moments, you know, as I said, when we're pressing into God, we discover things about Him that we didn't know before. And God desires us to discover more and more of Him. And today, I don't know if the slide is up, but it's part 12 of our series, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And today, I'm going to talk about Jesus, the object of our love. And as by way of explanation, I'm going to basically share just a few scriptures, but the primary ones are just two scriptures in particular that have just been on my heart for several weeks. And there's scriptures actually that you all know very, very well. And like many things of God, they're simple in what they speak. It's just a question of putting those things into practice. And the first scripture I want to share with you is out of John 14, 23. And John is just such, I'll give you maybe a chance for those that want to open their Bibles there. But I just want to encourage you, if you have some time, read. I mean, John is a wonderful chapter. I mean, the whole Bible is awesome, really. But I've just particularly been enjoying from John 13 to John 18. And basically, it's the last day that Jesus is spending with His disciples. And so it picks up from when they have Passover, the Passover meal together, until Jesus is ready to be handed over, to be crucified. And it's just a powerful, really powerful five chapters in that. It really speaks intensely and gives incredible revelation and detail about God's amazing, incredible love. And so if you're there with me on John 14:23, this is one of the scriptures that I've just been chewing on and marinating over the last several weeks. And I can't say that I understand them totally, but what I do understand, I'm really excited about. And hopefully some of that will get imparted to you this morning, because I think it's not just a word for me, but I think it's a word for us in the season that God has for us. And so you can read those chapters in your own time and allow the Holy Spirit to just unravel some wonderful things that can help us as we live this life here and as we desire in our hearts to press on to more, for more of Him. So Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to make our home with them." And it's such a simple sentence, but so powerful. And the thing that struck me the most is when he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And later on in that chapter, and continues in 15 and 16, Jesus actually says, you know, that unless you love me, you can't obey me. It's not possible to. And I don't know about you, but maybe I'm the only one that struggles with obeying the word of God. But I've been trying to ask questions of the Lord and asking him for insight. And when I read that scripture, it just kind of exploded in my heart and in my mind. When he says, you know, the necessary thing that's required in order to obey him starts with love first and loving Jesus. And I love what Jesus says, the promise that he gives after that. He says, my Father will love them as a result of when we love Jesus. And we will come to them, to that person, to you, and make our home with them, make our dwelling in us. I mean, that is the most incredible thing. And I think there's something of when that happens, Jesus comes and indwells in us with the Father, that it affects everything that we are as a person. And I think, you know, Wednesday to me, the people that were here, when you experience that newness of Christ, I think it comes as a result of that seeking, which stems out of a desire to love Jesus more and more. And what's great about studying the Word these days is you can find anything and everything online. You know, you can get concordances and things, and there's a particular website that I love going, and I love to look at the Word and then break it down into the Greek or Hebrew, and then I love reading some of the commentaries. And most of these guys are guys that existed 300-400 years ago. But there's some wonderful wisdom that expounded there. And one of the guys I like is Matthew Henry's commentary. And in regard to this particular verse, he says there's a connection between love and obedience. And he describes it this way. He says, love is the root and obedience is the fruit. Isn't that wonderful? And so immediately in my kind of visual mindset, you know, I kind of drew on my notes a little picture of a tree, you know, with roots coming down and then, you know, the trunk and the leaves, and I put some fruit in there too. Because that's obedience is part of fruitfulness. And so it's a wonderful word picture, because when we're rooted deeply in Jesus, it's like it's our love for him are like those roots. And when those roots are healthy, when they're strong, they produce fruit. They produce this obedience. And I don't know, but when you get that word picture, to me, all sorts of other scriptures come to mind. But in particular, there's one that Jesus then further describes in chapter 15. And again, we know this scripture well. And it begins in verse 1. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He said, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. And then in verse four, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. He says, no branch can bear, and we are the branch. Jesus is the vine. He says, I'm the true vine and we are the branches. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And again, we're not able to bear fruit in our lives unless we're like that branch that's engrafted in Christ. And the verse that we read previous to that in 14:23 is speaking the same kind of thing, where it talks about loving Jesus with everything that's in us. And out of that love, it's possible to obey him, because that obedience comes from the root of that love. And when we're able to love the Lord in that way and begin to walk out in obedience to Him, that is how we bear fruit. And it's all as a result of making Jesus the object of our love. And that's hence why I chose that subject for today, is because Jesus needs to be the object of our love if we're going to discover and work out and see the fullness that Christ has for us in our lives. You know, it's not just about hearing the word. We've all heard the word, but it's actually about putting it into practice. And I think Romans 2:13 says it very well. It says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's light, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." And Clark, another commentary called Clark's Commentary, he says that love actually is the fulfillment of the law. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 13:10. And this commentary says, "For he, the person who has the love of God in him, delights to obey the divine precepts and to do all matter of kindness to men for God's sake." See, I believe that love and obedience are keys that begin to unlock the workings of the kingdom of God in our lives and are necessary for us to see the fullness and fruitfulness that God is for us in our lives. But it begins in loving the Lord. The second verse, which again follows very much in the same line because it's all about love, but we see it, it's in Matthew 22:37, but I'm going to read from Mark 12:29-31. And again, it's a scripture that we know very well. Jesus is where he often is, in a crowd of people. He's preaching, he's revealing the kingdom of God to him. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees were often in the midst as well. And in this case, one of the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment?" And Jesus says this in Mark 12. He said, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then he says, "The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So we're to love God with everything that's in us, with our heart, with our soul, it says, with our mind, and with our strength. And those things essentially describe who and what we are as people. It's who I am. It reveals who I am, who you are. It doesn't leave room for anything else. It says, Jesus says, these are the two most important things that you need to know. Love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, of the other commandments, they all really come as a result of the first two. See, if we're able, honey, could you just pass me that water, please? If we're able to love the Lord with everything that's in us, all those other things come into place. You see, I'm not going to covet something that you have if I love you, because that's what Jesus is saying that we need to do. I'm not going to commit adultery with someone else's wife or someone's daughter because I love you. I'm not going to steal from you because I love you. But that all stems and it all begins from the first greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with everything that, it all begins there. And to me, it's become such a simple revelation because we try to do so much in ourselves. Sometimes in our zeal to get into deeper into the things of God, we often begin to do things that we think are necessary. But Jesus makes it so simple. And then we don't find success in those things. And to me, this is a coming back to the essentials of what our faith is and how Jesus has taught us that we need to live and how we're to love Him and how we're to love one another. And I think it's part of the season that we as a church are going through. So what hinders us from being able to love the Lord in this way? Because obviously if we examine our hearts and we just, let's be honest with ourselves and just say, what is it? I'm struggling in these areas. What is it that's preventing me from being able to love God in this way? Because I believe whatever your problem is that you're going through, if we put Jesus as the object of our love, we will get through that. Whatever it may be, if we focus on Jesus, if we make Him the object of our love, if we seek Him with all of our heart, He will reveal what it is that we need to do. He's the one that by His love changes and transforms us. So we begin to see things differently. And as we see things differently, we begin to do things differently. But what are some of the things that hinder us from loving the Lord in this way? I normally don't do alliterations, but it just started that way and everything started to come up as D words. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I don't think that's the emphasis that the Lord wants to put today. But it can be things like a divided heart. You know, in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." Jesus wants all of us. And it's not because He's selfish, but He is selfish because He wants us. But He also knows that that's the secret to being able to understand Him and to know Him as He desires us to know Him. We often have a distorted view of what He values. And so we have to think about the things that, what does Jesus value? Things like loving others. Things like showing kindness and having patience, being truthful and showing hopefulness and joy in our lives, being trustworthy, having a sacrificial attitude for others, being thankful, having forgiving hearts, being generous and fearless. And those are just a few. If you go in your Bible, you'll find a whole lot more. Being double-minded. And James 1:6-8 talks about being double-minded. The problem with being double-minded is that it makes us unstable in what we do. We can't be in that place where our minds are confused. We need to know what the Word of God is and then just begin to walk that out. Doubt can be something. And doubt, sometimes doubt is not a bad thing. Thing in the sense of Scripture also says in 1 Thessalonians that we're to test everything. But once we've tested it and seen that it's good, then we don't need to doubt again. And sometimes I think we just keep on doubting the same thing, but we need to take God's word for what it is. And when He reveals, and when we've tested it and we've found that it's good, we don't need to doubt that anymore. We trust in it. We have faith that God will do what He says He will do. Another thing is deception. 1 John 4:4-6 talks about the fact that we live in a deceptive world, both in the secular and in our religious cultures. We live in a culture where sometimes the culture of this world affects us more than the kingdom culture should, and yet it should be the same. It should be the opposite. I mean, we're supposed to be aliens on this. We're supposed to be not people of this place. We're to live in the world, but not be of the world. We're supposed to be examples to the people who are out there about demonstrating the kingdom of God. But our culture has changed, even in church culture has changed, that there has been deception that creeps in. And that's often prevents us being able to love the Lord in the way that we need to. And the other thing is distractions. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get distracted with all sorts of things. And I'm sure it's very much the same with you. But again, just want to remind, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to make Jesus the object of our love. And then we do that, we're able to begin to love Him and experience all that God has for us. And just imagine that if we begin to put those two scriptures that I shared with you in place, to love the Lord with everything that is in us, to love one another, and love Him to the point of being ready and able and willing to walk out what He's called us to do, to be obedient. Just imagine how our world will actually change. I think that as a result of those things, and we pray for signs and miracles, we pray to see the power of God being manifested in our midst, and I think one of the keys are these simple verses, is we need to make Jesus, again, the object of our attention, of our love. This is not affection. Affection is not the same as love. And that's one of the problems. The other things that I wanted to share, again, is part of the problem of walking those scriptures out is we struggle with knowing what is love. What does it look like? Sometimes we don't know how to love. And very often that's a result of just how we've grown up, family life that we've been. We haven't seen love modeled. We haven't seen love in action. And so that, if that's been part of the way we've been raised up, it's difficult to know how to love. It's difficult to know how to love each other, let alone how to love God. I mean, if you haven't been taught how to, it is tough. I still don't know a lot of things about not just loving the Lord, but just loving those God has put in my life. But my heart and my desire is that I want to learn how to do that because I see how important that it is. I see when Jesus highlights that as the most important commandment. And when He says the only way that I can actually obey Him is if I love Him, that's something that I hope not just me, but all of us desire to pursue with everything that's in us. But one way that we can do that is to look, how does Jesus love us? Because if we haven't experienced that in our lives, then we look around and we can look to Jesus because Jesus can show us how to love. And that's why if you read John 13 to 18, I'll tell you it will expand your notion of what love is. Or even just go on a like Bible Gateway and under word search, just put love. I just put love, just the New Testament. I didn't put the whole Bible because I was trying to get it into a manageable form. Just read the scriptures that have love in it, and it will just blow your mind away. And it will expand it, and it will enlarge your hearts. But let's look at a few little points that I put here in terms of how does God love. The first thing is His love is extravagant. Just listen to what God the Father says about Jesus in Mark 1:11. He said, "And a voice came from heaven, and He said, 'You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" That's the heart of God. I feel like God is wanting to say to you this morning, "I love you." Nothing really fancy, no complicated theology. It's very plain. God wants to tell you, because He's an extravagant God, that He loves you. That "I am well pleased" is the heart of the Father, is the heart of Jesus for all His children. And Jesus reveals the heart of the Father and of Himself in John 15:9, where He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." John 17:26 says, This is Jesus saying, I have made you, the Father, known to them, us, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That's how God loves. That's how love is. It's extravagant. Nothing held back. It's also sacrificial. Love costs you something. And we certainly see that it cost Jesus his life, but he laid it down willingly. Love is sacrificial. John 15:12-13 said, my command is this, love each other as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love is unconditional. Aren't we glad that it's unconditional? Because if God's love was conditional, then we'd be in a bit of a quandary, but it's unconditional. Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus walked with us, he spoke to sinners. He revealed God's love to them. He brought them out of where they were, and he brought them into a new life, which is my next point. Love is eternal. It is not temporal, because it has lasting implications. Because when we begin to love each other in the way that God wants us, it has eternal implications. Lives are changed. People who have never experienced the love of Christ see it because of your love for them. And their lives are changed forever. And that's eternal. There's temporal values too, but it's an eternal thing as well. Love values people, not things. John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, anyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We value people, not things. And as we do that, people begin to take notice that there's something different. And the difference is it's the love of Christ who is in us. They see that we are followers of Jesus. And that will attract people. And that will bring people into this place as a result of that. Love brings unity. Unity not just with God, but unity with others. It brings freedom and liberty. Love is not constraining. It doesn't hold people down. But it's liberating. And it gives freedom not to do everything that we think we do. And that's where, when we put Jesus as the object of our love, that's the constraint that puts it. Because when we love him with everything that's in us, we're not going to go off and do the things that we shouldn't do. Because we have this love relationship with Jesus. And out of this love relationship, we're able to obey him. And the last thing is, love is generous in every dimension of what that is. It's generosity comes as a result of love in us. When love is in us, when we love the Lord, and the Lord is generous, and that same generosity of heart comes into us, and it becomes easy to freely give instead of hanging on to things. I just want you to think about those two scriptures and just ponder them in their hearts. If the only thing that you hear is just those two scriptures that I read, they're enough in itself to allow you to see something different and allow you to see the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus and making him the object of our love. And that's why this series on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is so amazing, because it really is all about Jesus. We can't do anything without him. You know, unless we're in him, we can't be fruitful. Unless we love him and we're giving all of ourselves to him, we won't be able to obey him. And we want to obey him not because we have to, but as an overflow of our great and amazing love for him. So if you can just meditate over the days and weeks ahead, just on those, I think it's a pivotal point for us as a church in the new season. I think it's a key, again, that unlocks the greater mysteries for us, not for God, of who God is. You know, 300 or 400 or 500 years ago, there was explorers from Europe that discovered America and discovered other parts of the world. And you know, it's not like America and those places didn't exist before. They existed before. It's just they discovered them because they pursued that and they discovered it. The things I'm talking about, it's not that we're going to discover things in God, of God, that we don't know, but it doesn't mean that they don't exist. They exist. That's the frustrating part, is that they're available to us. We just haven't seen it. And that's why I think if we put Jesus first in everything, if we love him with everything that is in us, then we'll begin to discover those things that he has for us, that we can be the people he's called us to be. Not so we can go around patting ourselves on the back and saying what a wonderful church is. No, so that we can be fruitful. And hopefully all of us want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful in other areas of our lives. Let's be fruitful as children of God and extending the kingdom of God wherever we are. Whether it doesn't matter what you do, whether you're a student still in school, whether you're a housewife, whether you have a job, whatever that is, whether you're retired. But let's put Jesus first. Let's make him the object of our love. And just in closing, I just felt to just read this prayer over us, over you as a congregation. And had I written this before, I would have had it put on the projection and we could have said it together, but that didn't happen. So I'm just going to ask you to listen. And hopefully at the end, you can say yes and amen to it. Actually, if we could stand, if that would be all right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and faithfulness. We thank you that we are seated in heavenly places with you. We thank you that you have made a way, that you are the way to the Father, and that we have been redeemed by the shed blood on the cross. We thank you that we are free in Christ and live in the wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. Jesus, we invite you to come and change our hearts today. Awaken your love in us so that we remember not only who you are, but who we are in you. Let your love do its work in our hearts and minds, in our soul. Let your love be like a seed that is planted in our hearts, O God. Water it, look after it, that it may grow and flourish. We declare today, let our obedience, O Lord, be the fruit of our love for you. And let us declare, Jesus, that you will be the object of our love. Amen. Thank you again. It's always a joy and a privilege to speak with you. Thank you for listening. But more importantly, it would really thrill my heart that you really pondered the scripture. If my words have helped, fine. But if you just consider the scriptures and let God's work do its work in you, then I'm very hopeful that we will be able to discover all those wonderful things that God has for us. Amen.